push that button correctly.
Everybody can hear me? That was the perfect song to land on today, because we're going to need to remember that God is a good Father to us. As Matt and I talked, and Matt asked me to speak once this summer, we just kind of randomly picked this date and then looked at what the schedule of Revelation was. And I get the joy of discussing with you Revelation 14 through 16. That's not a joy, actually. These are some of the most difficult passages in the entire Bible. And I'm not exactly looking forward to it, but I'm glad that God's put it there for our use. But before I get started, I'm just going to ask Jesus for help, because I know I need his help. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for a beautiful day. I thank you for your word and for the prophecy that you have given about what's to come. God, may we pay attention. Lord, may we get our hearts ready. And would you speak through me? Anything that I'm not supposed to say, remove it from my lips and fill my lips with your words and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I was joyfully arriving at an outdoor concert venue anticipating our celebration church service. As I made my way between two concrete bunker-type buildings, a dark figure passed before me heading to the right. A dark sense of dread filled me, and ahead of me was a bloodbath. All who had been in front of the stage were dead, and there was blood everywhere. Panicked, hoping to find someone alive, I ducked to my left, taking shelter in one of the concrete bunkers. And then I awoke with a start. I had a dream. John, the disciple, had a vision. A vision occurs when someone is still awake. Some of you might know who John is, most of you do, but some of you may not understand who John is. So John writes his vision while he is exiled on the island of Patmos. By this time, all other disciples have been killed for their faith. He is the last remaining disciple who walked with Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but he has now been exiled. He was also the one who leaned against Jesus during the Last Supper, who was trusted by Jesus to take care of Mary after Jesus left earth. As Jesus hung on the cross, he asked John to take care of her. John then is given a vision while in exile. But as studying for this, God kind of laid upon my heart some things we need to discuss before we look at Revelation 14 through 16. So bear with me. We've got some preliminary things to talk about. There are some things we need to come into terms with if we haven't already, especially when studying Revelation. We need to all be settled on the validity of the Bible and be sure we are firmly established on the authority of Scripture. If there is a question you have about the Bible, no matter how silly you may think it is, I strongly encourage you to write it down and put it in the offering in the back. It's something that Matt can address later. The Bible says that in the last days, lies will be promoted as truth, and truth will be put down as a lie. Keep in mind that lies crumble under scrutiny. But truth stands firm and can always withstand questioning. Ask your questions. We also need to be settled in the fact that evil exists and it is active in this world. It is really easy to live in Sweet Home, such a beautiful place that God has created, and forget that evil is real. But even Paul reminds us in Philippians 3:18, many live as enemies of the gospel of Christ. I have met some. I don't know if you have. They are out there. If you believe in the Bible, you will need to grasp that hell is a real place. Do you know who spoke of hell the most? Jesus. He used more descriptive language to speak of hell than he did of heaven. There is an author who says, if we don't accept the reality of hell, we don't rightly understand the glory of the good news, the gospel. But one thing that needs to be clarified about hell is this. Hell is not a place that God sends especially bad people. It is our default destination.
because of the depravity of our condition, apart from God, we are to go to hell. That's the way it is. Another issue you need to fully embrace is that God is both love and justice. In the end, God's justice will be administered through his wrath. Seeing how love has been redefined in recent years, and it seems to be portrayed as only soft and sweet, we often forget or choose to ignore that without justice, God is not loving, and without love, God cannot provide true justice. He is fully both, and because of his holy character, he can be both and use wrath to accomplish his justice. A mind who scoffs or questions God's character in sending wrath is a mind that sets itself up against God, believing that you know better than him. We would all like to live in a world without wrath. I know I would. I'm guessing you would too. But Richard Niebuhr warned us to be wary of a wrathless, sinless, crossless gospel. We all say God is good, just like we sang. But do we know what that means? That means he cannot allow evil to exist without bringing his redemptive justice to be the final word. His wrath stems out of his great compassion and holiness. What kind of God is he if he lets perpetual evil go unchecked? R.C. Sproul says, "The one truth that allows me to accept the justice of hell is the indisputable certitude of the goodness of God," what we just sang about. These are some of the issues we need to wrestle with before we even begin to tackle passages like we will discuss shortly. Theologians throughout all of history have debated about the meaning of Revelation. Matt has already shared with us that it's impossible to read Revelation in a linear manner. He showed us an image of dominoes going in different directions at the same time, because things seem to be overlapping and going at the same time. So this diagram is very helpful, and it explains what each thing happened, like what happens. But it's not helpful in that it's very linear, and these things, we don't know exactly how they're going to be happening, because sometimes they appear to be overlapping. So we will not settle on exactly what Revelation means today. But what we do know and what we can settle on is Jesus promised to return. And God says in the Bible repeatedly, there will be a judgment day. Often it's called the day of the Lord. He also says that we will experience trials and tribulations. So we won't come up with a definitive interpretation today of what we read. But what we will do is look at what it says and what we ought to do with that. But there's still some more preliminaries to go through right now. Let's review what Pastor Matt left us off with in Revelation 13. He reviewed with us in Revelation 13. It says there'll be a cashless society introduced where no one can purchase food or goods without the mark of the beast. Maybe many of you know that China is ready for this to be released in their culture today. It's on the cusp of happening in China. Then he says that a beast will rule for 7 years. The first 3.5 years will be set up as a false peace. And the next 3.5 years will be hell on earth. The other aspect that Matt revealed to us is that society will refuse to believe the truth. I have to say this last bit has been something that has really stood out to me in the last year and a half. There have been truths out there that people have completely ignored. There are those who, believers who have lied straight up. I've listened to them. And then promoted the lie as a fact. I tried to provide some people with information, data. It's out there. It's easy to find on some issues. But they flat refused to believe it. Some of it was just about somebody's character. And saying, let's let go of that and believe the character of the person and believe that they really do want to follow Jesus. People push back even on that. As a truth person, this gets to me every time. Please be careful as to what you believe to be true. Part of where we get deceived is in our relationships with one another. I think we get taken off guard We have a presupposition about how a person we know will behave or react or what they think. And then someone tells us a bit of gossip about that person, and we just swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. This is how the enemy divides and conquers. He uses those bits of unforgiveness or resentment that reside in our heart and feeds off of it to divide believers. Let me get this out there. One of the enemy's goals is to divide believers. He is jealous of the bride of Christ, as we are called, and he will do anything to drive a wedge between us. In the end, we will need each other. Things will get tough for us, as they already have in many other countries for other believers. Whether you are a believer, you believe Jesus will rapture us before the tribulation, during tribulation, or maybe no rapture at all, things will get tough for you. Now is the time to lay down anything that hinders you from running the race until the end. That means forgive your fellow believer. Are you annoyed a person behaves such and such a way? Is what they're doing a sin? If so, follow Jesus and talk to them. That's what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 18. If it's just something that annoys you, get over it. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not easily annoyed or easily angered. We will need each other. Proverbs 17:9 says, overlook an offense. It's to your glory to do so. That's what love does. Stop acting like you can be a Lone Ranger believer. You will not be able to withstand what is to come by sitting and watching TV and not interacting with other believers. Things are about to get real. In the last 200 days, did you know that 3,500 Nigerian Christians have been slaughtered? That's just one country alone. Last year in China, they tore down all remaining churches that they could find. They stopped online church services. That's just in one other second country. There are hundreds of countries where people are being persecuted. It has intensified in the last few years. We have been sheltered from it, and my concern is that we will be shattered when it comes. We need to choose to stand strong and stand together. But there's one other issue God's put on my heart to address. The children of God. It is the bride of Christ. But who are the children of God? It's not everybody who believes in God. The Bible says even the demons believe in God and shudder. That's not who the children of God are. Those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. As it says in John 1, 12-13, yet to all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Just because someone believes there is a God does not make them a follower of Jesus. Only those who call on the name of Jesus have the right to be children of God. That's a blessing, but it also will become a struggle when we have to choose to follow him or be persecuted. It should bring a sense of hope and joy and also a sense of responsibility when we realize that although believers will see trials, we will see in these next few chapters, we will be spared God's wrath. We'll also have the hope that one day we will see all things set straight. God will set all things right. We will be redeemed. We will see Jesus glorified. And so, we bear a sense of responsibility because I'm hoping that we all would like to have our families and friends participate in the renewed earth. So, he's about to set all things straight. Are you ready? So, I would like you to open your Bibles, and we're going to go through Revelation 14 through 16. And it gets a little messy. Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus. Mount Zion represents deliverance. And with him, 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Interesting that God still sent the gospel right before his wrath comes, a chance to repent. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Remember those four elements, because I'll discuss them in a little bit more. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Babylon the Great refers to the evil empires of this world, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand," remember the mark of the cashless society, "they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered his grapes, and threw them into the grape winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city. The blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. I saw in heaven another great marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire and standing beside the sea, those who have been victorious over the beast and its image and the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang a song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear your Lord and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." After this, I looked and saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Notice the specific on who has that plague. Those who have the mark of the beast. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person. Every living thing in the sea died. Remember previously, there was plagues that had turned rivers to blood, including that of when the Egyptian plague. angel pours blood on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. What I noticed there is they knew where these were coming from. God, and they cursed his name. What also stands out to me is there are fears that a lot of environmentalists live by, and some of them might actually come true in these last plagues. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed." Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on the people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Wow, that's pretty intense. A final deliverance of God's wrath. So in my nightmare, I ducked into a concrete bunker, hoping to find someone alive. I found Matt and another leader of the church and asked about the other two leaders of the church. I was given the good news that they had ducked behind the stage before the bloodbath began. I was saddened by the devastation, but relieved that the other's leaders were saved. And then I woke up. It was months later that God revealed to me what this all meant. Shortly after having the dream, the church that we were attending went through a very dark time. God used the denomination and the leaders of it to sift the believers of the church. The denomination and leaders swooped in and made wild accusations and eventually shuttered the church doors. The whole time, the congregants, we kept meeting together. We saw what was going on as evil, because none of it made sense. The accusations were so wild, we all knew that they were false. But every week we came together and compared God and his goodness to the evil of men. And we continued to believe that God was good. But what happens next was the sad part. The doors were closed to the church, the believers were scattered, and a spiritual bloodbath ensued. So many of the believers chose the lust of their flesh over faithfulness to Jesus, and many fell away. It's one of the saddest experiences of our lives. It was then that God reminded me of the dream. The leaders of the church were spared, as they did continue to walk faithfully to the Lord, but the spiritual bloodbath was devastating. This dream reminds me a lot of the revelation of John. There's a lot of symbolism in my dream that I didn't make sense at the time. But then afterward, it was clear what it meant. On the other hand, I've had other dreams too that actually did come true, which were horrifying. So when I was in college, I lived in Ohio, but attended college in California and flew a lot. And the airline I often used had their base in Newark, New Jersey. So I'd fly from Ohio to Newark to San Francisco. Made for a very long day. But I would get there. But what was more unnerving is that there were times I would walk onto the plane and I didn't put it together at the time. And I'd see in my mind's eye people screaming in fire and death. And it was made for flying. It was not comfortable anymore. And I would pray often when I was on flights. And then after 9/11 and living in the New Jersey, New York area during that time, realizing one of those flights was a New York to San Francisco flight. I wondered if God had given me that dream to pray. But that was a physical dream that actually came, or a vision that came true. And sometimes we don't know. And with revelation, I think we're going to have a hard time knowing it right now, before things occur, which things are physical, which things are symbolic. So as the day of the Lord approaches, and the understanding of John's revelation becomes more clear, whether the physical destruction that is relayed will be physical or symbolic, we don't know. But what we do know is that God's wrath will be poured out and in his final total judgment. N.T. Wright explains, God will allow natural elements themselves, the earth, the sea, the rivers, the sun, to pass judgment on the humans who have grievously abused their position as God's image bearers. It will be a cataclysmic destruction of mankind. I don't know about you, but many times I've wondered why someone has gotten away with some form of evil, or what consequences they had seemed pale in comparison to what they actually did. God has restrained his power at times. The same power that he used to speak the world into existence, the power he used to flood the earth, the power he used to raise Jesus from the dead, many times he has restrained his power. There have been times where people have been able to see it, like Moses on the side of the mountain, or the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Jesus has promised, and we can hold him to it, that one day he will return, he will set all things right, and all those times that I have done wrong, that you have done wrong, all those wrongs of this earth will be set right. The judgment of God will be brought upon this earth for the purpose of setting all things right. There is hope in that. N.T. Wright compares this to the circuit court judge. When a circuit court judge only comes to a community every once in a while, citizens are awaiting the judge's return when he gets back to town. While the judge has been gone, maybe a purse was stolen, a widow was cheated out of her life savings, a contractor took advantage of someone, a family was wrongly evicted from a home. Nothing can be done until the judge returns. And when he does, expectations are high. Months of pent-up frustrations will boil over. The judge will have to keep order and calm down accusations and defenses alike. He will hear each case properly and fairly, taking special care for those who can't speak for themselves. He will then decide. Judgment will be done, chaos averted, and order restored. The cheats will be put in their place and the thieves punished. The whole town will heave a sigh of relief. A grateful community will thank the judge from the bottom of their hearts. Now imagine this town's small concerns on a global scale, with more powerful people taking greater advantage of those weaker than them. The Babylonic Empire is set up and exploits many in this world today. I know you have seen it. In the mention of just one name, I could help you understand the depth of the depravity of the Babylonic Empire, which has corrupted the world. Epstein. If God does not hate the wickedness of that type of empire, or the communist and fascist systems that have devastated so much of this world, he is neither good nor loving. If he does not hate racism and systemic poverty, human trafficking, or apartheid, he is not good. If he does not do something about these systems, he is not just. He has let evil take its course, giving people plenty of time to repent, not wanting anyone to perish. That's why the angel flies over right before his wrath descends, proclaiming the gospel. And at a moment which only he is in a position to judge, he will bring the necessary closure on the world's wrongs. You have all asked it of yourself. Why hasn't God done something to stop this or that? Well, he's about to. Are you ready? This section of scripture is difficult to end with, as so much of the story is yet to be told. But this is where we have to pause. Please keep reading till the end, because that's where the good news comes. But we have a reason to hope. God's redemption is for the whole earth, all of his creation. But for now, we will put a pause on this Revelation passage. So, what are we to do with what we just read? What ought to be our response? Shall we rage against the system? Fight against the one world order? Should we act irritated or surprised when evil seems to be winning? Shall we hide in our homes, avoiding conflict with others? Should we see the plagues, the boils, the fires around us and point fingers at others saying, you caused this? Jesus, those are the exact opposites of what we're supposed to be doing. What we read and what God says we need to do. Let's just look at Revelation 16:15. It says, blessed is the one who remains clothed. What does that mean? Being prepared. And how are we to be prepared? Like firemen in the firehouse waiting for the next call, they stay clothed, ready to go at a moment's notice. So we need to get prepared. Interesting that throughout the passage it says there's things that we can do. And those weren't even about believers, but we can follow those passages. Revelation 15:8 says, repent and glorify him. We can do that. We can repent and glorify him. Let us repent of our doubt. Let us be settled on the authority of Scripture and acknowledge that evil exists. Stop denying it. And that hell and God's wrath are real. And believe that God's love is wholly just, and God's justice is completely loving. We can be alert. Revelation 16:15 also says, blessed is the one who stays awake. We can see the birth pains spoken of in Scripture coming, the storms, the flooding, the wildfires, the famines, persecution on the rise. Matthew 24 says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Be alert. Pay attention. Most importantly, I think, though, we need to be connected. As I've already touched on, the enemy wants to divide believers. And believers doesn't just mean us, but he does want to divide us. It means other believers within our community, within our country. We do not know the hearts of men, and we are not allowed to judge them. God says that. Only he is the judge of the hearts of men. We are to be connected to other believers. When I was a child, I was a PK, you probably all know that. So I had some issues with church people when I grew up. Kind of expected, I guess. We see the ugly in everything. But one day I was talking to the Lord about my issues and my struggles. And what he said to me was not soft nor easy, but I knew it was the discipline of a loving father. Susan, I'm coming back for my bride. Are you going to be a part of her when I return or not? Okay. I will be a part. I will be here. I will be present. I will work to forgive. I will work to let go of offenses. So, you and I were not created to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're not created to sit at home and think that we can be Christians and just watch TV. Because guess what? Watching TV can be encouraging to your heart, but it does not teach you how to relate to each other, how to forgive each other, how to sharpen each other. We have to be present. I know that God knew that when he gave us the instructions to not stop meeting together, he knew there would be a plague. We've already read about it. There's a few of them that occur. Just read about it. They're going to happen. It's going to be worse. You may not know this, and I believe that COVID is bad. Don't get me wrong. I've had friends die as well. But just in America, if you look at the data from CDC, okay, they're probably the most condensed data that we have, and we've probably tested more than any other country, 10% of the population have contracted COVID. 10% have contracted it. Only 0.5% have died. It's a lot of people, but the percentage is low. What are we going to do, and how are we going to respond when a third of the earth gets a plague from the seals or from the trumpets? How are we going to behave? Are people going to see us filled with fear? Are they going to see us divided? We need to take this stuff seriously. We need to be connected. God knew there were going to be plagues. God knew there was going to be lack of hope and fear. We just can't let those things control us. We've agreed to follow Jesus. That's what walking with Jesus and being a Christian is. We have to choose to continue to meet together. There are churches in the world who meet underground. Why? Because they'll be killed. Let alone if they get diseased. I don't know, but they'll be slaughtered. We can't sit back and let the fear of stuff that may not happen stop us from obeying the God we've chosen to follow. I don't have what it takes to endure hardships on my own, and you don't either. We have to learn to love one another, to respect each other, to be connected. We have to learn to honor each other, to help each other when we are afraid, to love each other and be patient with each other. In order to keep our eyes on the prize, we need to encourage one another that God's redemption is coming and that He will renew all things. That there's one certainty in life, right? We will all die. We will. How we die. And I don't mean the manner in which death comes. I mean the manner in which my character behaves when I die is what's most important. So, before we all die, we need to know that God is with us, that God is for us, that God is with His bride, and He wants to encourage us to encourage each other. It won't be easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to discuss things. It's not easy to be real, but we need to be. God's redemption is coming. He will renew all things, which means you will be renewed. You will be risen with Him. You will be on the renewed earth when He brings the new Jerusalem to earth. Are you ready? Let's pray. But as I pray, I want you to think of something that God may have put on your heart that you need to say or do, either to Him or others. And I want you to be courageous to speak to somebody about it. Heavenly Father, I just thank You that You are a good, good Father. Lord, and as Jen said, You do discipline those that You love. Lord, and as we've read, Lord, Your wrath is coming on those who have chosen to not follow You. Lord, on those who have chosen to not repent. Lord, even as they are given that last chance before Your wrath comes, Lord, they still chose to not repent. God, I ask that our hearts would be repentive, that our hearts would be humble. Lord, would You knit this body together, that we would love You, that we would be the bride of Christ. Lord, that we would work through any difficulties with one another. Lord, that we would forgive each other of offenses or annoyances. Lord, that if any one of us is sinning, Lord, that we would address it in a kind way. God, may You, Your Spirit, be here today, and may we receive Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.